Well, we've been talking about living like Jesus. And probably all of us have a picture of what that might look like. We have a picture and an idea of what that, of how Jesus lived. And certainly we have to take from that the principles, because of course Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and it makes a big difference, you know, between then and today. Jesus didn't drive a GMC, and so we have to say, okay, so what are all the things that we have and the things that we do? How do we take what Jesus did and apply them to today? Because you need to know that in those days, there were those luxury items, those items that people of that people bought and had, and styles of life that were different from the crowd, just like we have today. And so we have to take from those, from Jesus' experiences and the things that he said. And during these several weeks that I'm talking about living like Jesus, I'm trying to stay focused on using the things that Jesus specifically said. So today, I want to look at the two words. We've looked at integrity and humility. We looked at those last week. Today we're going to look at, and these might not be things that jump to your mind, but these are the things that jump to my mind, okay? So you have to forgive me if I'm way off mark for where you are. The two words, simplicity and possibility. Jesus obviously lived, or seemingly lived, a very simple life. He lived a life of simplicity, at least as we understand it. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To me, that sort of strikes as he, you know, he didn't hang on to a lot of things. I think it probably helped him live his life in a focused way. I mean, just think how much time you take, or all of us take, in taking care of the things that we have. You know, the more things you have, the more time you waste taking care of the things you have. You've probably heard George Carlin's presentation about stuff. And if you haven't seen it, I was going to read it, but I thought, it's better. Go on the internet, Google George Carlin stuff, and you can hear the things that he says about stuff. He sort of ends up by saying that we're so committed to our stuff that when we go away on a vacation, when we go away on a holiday, we fill our suitcases with our stuff, and we're not really settled into the hotel room, condo, wherever it is you're going, until you've put your stuff in the drawers, and then you feel at home, or you've hung them in the closet. And the only reason you feel that way is that because you've brought your stuff with you. And there it is. You have your stuff. And so, go and listen to it. It's worth a bit of a chuckle. I would guess this morning that most of you have more stuff than your parents had. Would you? Is that true? I think it is. And I think that probably you have more stress about the stuff than your parents ever imagined were possible. And I think that that's probably true too. The more stuff you've got, the more it dominates your life. And we have a new industry in our culture, and it's a huge industry. It's one of the fastest growing industries, and it's called personal storage units. It's true. You want to invest in something that's going to make you money for a long time, and it's called personal storage units. Do you know that statistics tell us that between 60 and 70% of personal storage units are never reopened after the people put their stuff in there? I mean, they even make reality shows of people who go in and buy up old storage units that nobody ever emptied. And there's nobody left around to pay for the rent. And talking to the guy over on the west side, you know, the big storage unit on the west side there that runs with Budget Rent-A-Car or rent a truck, because they rent the trucks so that you can bring your stuff in. He says that over 60% of their units are never used again. People put stuff in it, and you know who comes and empties them? The kids. Yeah, I heard somebody say that. It's the kids. And the kids go in and they find all this stuff. So we live in a world that's really quite quite enamored with its stuff. Jesus, in the passage that I read, when he used the opportunity to speak to the crowd, and listen, Jesus warned them, and he said, "You'd better be on your guard." Now, it would be an interesting study for each of you and each of us to go into the New Testament and look at the number of times and the number of situations in which Jesus says, "Be on guard." Because he's saying to us, listen, I know what's going to touch your heart. I know what's going to move you. And this is one of the things. He says, you'd better be on your guard against any type of greed. For a person's life is not about having a lot of possessions. Valerie sang a wonderful song last night, and I wondered where she was going to go with it, because I was thinking about today's sermon. I confess, I was thinking about today's sermon while I sat and listened to your wonderful music, and the song was entitled Jealousy. And I couldn't help but think that so often the danger that we run into here is that we need to be on guard against all kinds, Jesus said, greed, but a motivating factor for all of us is jealousy. You know, and I can tell you, let me tell you a few things I'm jealous about. However, they're not motivating me, so I'm not sure what I do with that. I mean, they're not there. Dave Lang has a wonderful S2000 Honda Sport Coupe. There it is. It's out front. I mean, probably we all have little things like that that we look at and we think, wow. You know, and it, I guess those things cross our mind. As Augustine said, temptations are like birds flying over your head. There's not a whole lot you can do about it, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. And so I guess those things are always going to come up and we're always going to deal with them. But, you know, it's amazing. And Jesus warns us about it. He warns us. It's really countercultural when you think about what Jesus has to say. So much of our culture is about getting more. The whole purpose of life for many people and in our culture is the acquisition of things. Jesus said a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that you possess. It's really the exact opposite of what our culture teaches us. I mean, our culture teaches us we need to have it all, right? I was talking to someone just before the service, and we were talking about the challenge of when you have so many things, the question is, what day are you going to use them? I mean, how many days do you get off in your work life? And how many days, if your partner, your spouse, doesn't like to do the things, how many days are you going to go out so that you can just enjoy those things yourself? Your partner may not be waiting at home when you get there. I don't know. You know, somebody, I mean, and you've heard these lines before, you know, somebody rich is going to die, and somebody will say, well, how much did they leave? And we know the answer to that. What is it? Everything. They left it all. He didn't take any of it with him. It wasn't yours before you were born. It's not going to be yours when you die. You just get maybe 60, 80, 100 years to use some things that are on this earth. And a lot of people think that the whole purpose of their life is to collect those things. There's only one word for that. Stupid. Because you know what? It's all going to be gone. Nothing is going to last. It isn't going to last for a long time. The sad thing is that we are possessed by our possessions, aren't we? And we have to think. You know, I know people that use all their time, all their energy, all their effort, all their talent, all their leisure to get more things. That's the focus. So they go out and they buy more things, probably things they can't afford. They buy a car, another car that they maybe don't really need. And then they have to hustle and they have to hoof it with their partner and they extend themselves so that they can get the money to pay for all those things. And the joy and the richness of sharing a life together is lost because they're pursuing getting more things. And it's just dumb. Life is not about things. I met on Friday with the pastor that I first worked with. Taught me more about he taught me more about how hard the work is in the church than I ever imagined. And he taught me more about how hard you have to work when you're in the church. And he was just a great example for me, at least I think he was. And you know what? He's now retired, and now he's just finished radiation treatments for tumors that are webbing across his head, across his brain. It's not a confined tumor that they can deal with. It's just a web that's spreading. And you know, I just looked at him and watched him, and I know that he's suffering greatly, and his wife is suffering greatly. But they have a great spirit about them, that what they have done is that they've poured themselves into lives, and they have relationships with people, and they have warmth and kindness and grace. You know, we met with them and had lunch on Friday, and you know, not once did the issue of, so what do you have now? How are your investments going? You know. How's that car that you bought? How's that house that you were living in? Not once. So I have to say to you, to me, we have to be sure that we're not possessed by our possessions, by our wealth. Now, does it mean that we shouldn't have those things? No, that's not what it's about. But are you possessed by them? Are you free to let them go? Are you free to have open hands? Are you free to give them to work that needs to be done in our culture, in our church, maybe in somebody's family? It doesn't do any good just sitting in your bank or wherever it sits. And you know, we have so much. We have so much. We are so rich. And it is countercultural to live this way, to be this way. It's just the way it is. In our minds, money represents value. And we place a lot of trust in money and the things that we value. Just think about what we value. We value life and taste. We give money for food. We value education. So we give money for books and tuition. We value entertainment. Just think of how often we go to all of the things where we have to pay money to go in for another ball game, for another monthly subscription to Netflix, to you name it, where you go to be entertained. We pay money for that. And so we value those things. And Jesus says in Luke 12:34. Close to the end of the chapter where he was telling this guy to be on guard, he says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So where is your treasure? Can you identify it? Where is your treasure? What do you treasure? The moment or the movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Where your money goes, your heart is going. You see, you exchange money for what you value, for what you treasure. So, we can simply say that money can be hazardous, but it can be helpful. So, simplicity. Does it make sense to truly become successful, but then to hand over your soul? What is your soul really worth? That's a question that all of us need to wrestle with. And we need to ask the question, is there anything worth more than my soul? The answer simply is, of course not. It has to be your soul, because that's what God created you with. And He wants to be in relationship with you. There is no thing worth more than the relationships that you're able to develop and have with people around you, with your family, with your church family. I'm sorry, I know lots of people who give church lip service, but I believe that the church family and the people that you worship with and care about are the most critically important people beyond your family. Because you know what? They're going to pray for you when you fall. They're going to be there to help lift you up. And you're going to be there for them. So I can only say that there's no group that's more important. Jesus and his friends learned to live with simplicity. They narrowed down what was important in their life. If you have something, a possession, that God told you to give it away and you can't give it away, do you ever have those moments when something comes into your mind and it's sort of like, is God really suggesting that I let that person have that or use that? And you sit there, and as you keep hearing those voices, or, I mean, not those kind of voices, but you hear God speaking to you in some way, and you find that your hand starts to tighten on whatever it is you're holding on. You no longer possess it. It possesses you. It owns you. If you can't give it away, you don't own it. It owns you. It's all gonna vanish anyways. So we want to live with integrity. We want to live with humility. We want to live with simplicity. Then we want to live with possibility. I see the possibilities because I have faith. I believe possibilities is a faith factor. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. And according to your faith, it will be done unto you. So God says, when you come to me and you believe in me, the possibilities expand in enormous ways. Jesus said people cannot save themselves, but with God, all things are possible. And it's simply that He created it all. He knows how it all works. But the real challenge is when we look at the next verse in Mark 9:23, and it says, they were asking Jesus, what do you mean? Or Jesus was responding to them, what do you mean if there's anything? All things are possible if only you believe. Now, I'm not talking about an easy believism that simply says, well, you know, God, fix this because I believe you will. or I have faith that you will. That's, you know, that's not what Jesus is saying. I believe that of all the people on the planet Earth, believers, Christians, should be the most, and think about this before you just say, no, that's silliness. I think Christians and believers ought to be the most innovative people on the planet and should be the most creative people on the planet, because they're in touch with the one who has created it all, and they have a sense. You look down through history, and you see the people that have created and done things, and economically, politically, scientifically, some of the great scientists that have developed things have been Christian people, or they've had their hand in it, because we serve a God who says that all things are possible, and if you're a believer, I believe that you can move into areas believing that God is going to show you something. There are possibilities that are just unlimited. When I put my faith in God, all things are possible. It expands my horizon. I can be creative. I can be innovative. You know what the greatest sin is? No one dares shout it out. Well, that's a good one. I mean, that's an important one. But it's probably not the thing that you're thinking. The greatest sin is unbelief. Just not believing that God can handle life situations. Just not believing that God is capable of what he says he is. The greatest sin is it's not trusting God who made us. He made everything. He made everything in the universe. Everything that I own and I owe to him. It all came from God. All of life. The breath that we breathe in and out. Have you ever stopped to think about the breath that you take each moment? You know, you're sitting here. We're all breathing this air in. And God has created the miracle that he takes that air, changes it into something in my lungs and pumps it around my body through my heart. And it keeps me moving and alive. I mean, this is a God who does it all. Everything I have is from him. Why wouldn't I trust him? Who else are you going to trust? You going to trust in your infinity car that's not going to make it to infinity? When I have unbelief in my life, it sets limits and it sets parameters around my life that I probably will never reach beyond. But when I believe, and I believe that God is the author of it all, I can reach beyond what my little mind and my little thoughts can handle. The more you believe God, the more you trust God, the more limitless the possibilities become, and your possibilities become. And as I said, don't misquote me and say, well, you know, I'm not talking about naming it and claiming it kind of stuff. You know, I believe God wants me to have that car. Well, I don't think so. But those aren't the things that God's concerned about. I've often heard people say, I can't believe it. They find out somebody's become a Christian. And they say, I can't believe it. I never thought that person would become a Christian. I never thought that that person would actually listen to what God had to say. And all of a sudden, all of our unbelief is shown for what it is. Lack of trust in God. Because you know what? There's nobody. Did you catch that? There's nobody who can't hear God's voice in their life. And God wants to call to them and be. See, he's calling right now. The more you trust God, the more life seems to come into place. Does it explain all the difficulties of life? No. But it gives you meaning and rationale and hope and purpose and an eternity. You know, if I think probably a great description of hell, and I know this is extra biblical, as is described when the pastor's going to talk about something beyond what the Bible says. I think hell would really be a place and would be an experience that I would have if God showed me what I could have accomplished in life if I just believed in Him a little more. You know? That would be a place of great disappointment and sadness if I saw what my life could have been or the life around me could have been if I just really trusted God a little bit more. We'd just simply be saying around, "Oh, I missed that." And God would have to say, "Yeah, you just didn't trust me there. You just didn't believe me when I said that all things are possible." So let me just conclude with three quick questions, because I think the soup is just about ready for the soup and bun. And as you can see, I have three questions that I want to ask you. In what area or areas of your life are you limiting God by your unbelief? In what areas of your life are you limiting God by your unbelief? God wants to bless you, but somehow, and when I say you, I mean me too, because I do this all the time. Somehow, God wants to bless us, but because maybe you won't do it His way, or you're limiting Him in some way because you're not allowing Him to lead you. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your relationships. Maybe it's in your career. And we seem to have a sense that God is saying to do such and such. I remember I used to teach these courses when I worked for the foundation, and it was about taking care of our money and doing it wisely. And the common theme was, yeah, I know I should do that, but I just can't, or I don't want to. And I think that God gives us direction and guidelines in His Word that tells us how we ought to do things, gives us direction on these things. And somehow we get the idea that we really don't think that God knows best. I mean, I know best. I've been in the world. I get up and put my socks on every morning. I know better than God, we think. So I'm going to do what I want. And I believe every time you limit God, you limit yourself. Second question, what needs changing? What needs changing in your life? What would you like to change in your family? What would you like to change in your relationships in the world? What would you like to change? Because I believe God wants to use us to be the instruments of change in a world where He has gifted us and talented us. And there's not one person, and you may be sitting there saying, "Oh, Jack, you don't know me. I'm not talented and gifted." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And God has given you something that you can use to bless others' lives, just like Valerie was here to bless our lives today. Now, I'm not going to stand and sing for you, but there are things that each of us can do. And the last question is, what are you waiting for? You're not waiting for God. He's waiting for you. Do you get that picture? You know, sometimes we sit back and we think, "Oh, I'm waiting for God to show me the way. I'm waiting for God to do this." You know what? He's waiting for you to start to follow and to be obedient to Him so that He can lead you in a new way. You know, these are really great days to be alive. I don't know what you think, but I think they are. I mean, we have so much potential, so much opportunity, so many big challenges. I mean, I like big challenges. I don't, you know, I find life gets sort of like greasing the wheels if there aren't big challenges. Ask my dear wife. He wants us to make a difference in our world. In what areas of your life are you limiting God by your unbelief? What needs changing in your life? And what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Father, oh, we thank you so much that you've called us and you seek to enliven our lives. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our limiting of you. Forgive us for trusting in the things of this world rather than trusting in you. Gracious Father, we just bless you and we praise you today. We thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.